take it away. Gary's going to speak to us, and then we'll carry on and worship again a bit later on.
Okay, then I'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, as I speak this morning, I remember the things that you want me to say, and whatever I forget to say, it was in the view. I pray, Lord, that the word will impart life and hope to the hearers, and may your will be done, may your kingdom come. Amen. So we're looking at John 14. I haven't got PowerPoints or anything, but we've got John 14, and I'm just going to read from the beginning. Is it up on the screen there? Can we get John 14 on the overhead? I'll read it anyway. Okay, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, what I've been given to preach on today is the way, the truth, and the life. So, if we begin with the way, as Jesus says in verse 6, in response to a question, which is often the way with Jesus, he's responding to questions that people have asked him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what does he mean when he says the way? What is the way? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 40, verse 3, then I realise not all of these will come up on the screen. But if you go back to Isaiah 40, verse 3, we begin to see what he means. Isaiah is a mini Bible, really, for has 66 chapters. 39 represent the Old Testament, and 27 represent the New Testament. And from verse 40 up to chapter 39, it's all pretty much doom and gloom. Prophecies of things going wrong. Chapter 40, it begins, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It's the beginning of the new covenant. And right away in verse 3, we hear this new concept of the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, said that the very thing. When they asked him who he was, they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." They said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." They said, "Who are you then?" He says, "I am the one, the voice of the wilderness, crying, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" So, Jesus is the way. Well, what does that tell us? He didn't say, "I'll show you the way." He didn't say, "Here is the way." He says, "I am the way." It's completely exclusive. Exclusive. It means there is no other way. No other way whatsoever. There are six world religions, major world religions. There are many others. There's only one way to salvation, one way to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other. There's no other prophet. There's no other great teacher. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the way, then what do you do about it? What's the response? Well, with five of Jesus' disciples, at least five of them, he calls them and he says, "Follow me." I thought I'd written down which ones they were, but of course I haven't. So it's Peter and Andrew, Matthew, Levi and Philip. Five of those disciples, Jesus specifically said to them, "Follow me." When he spoke to Peter and Andrew on at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4:19. When he speaks to Matthew, he's a tax collector, and he says, "Matthew, follow me." That's all he says to him. When he spoke to Levi, he just simply says, "Come follow me." And it's exactly what they do. They follow him. So if they follow him, does it mean that they're born again Christian believers? Not yet. It doesn't. No. Well, he says to Philip, because Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me?" Philip does not yet know fully who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He hasn't come to that complete understanding. What it is so far, he has a form of faith. And that faith is of being persuaded. He's persuaded that this is the Messiah and he's going to follow him. I grew up an atheist in a long line of atheists and an atheist family for many, many generations, like many English families. And he never ever went to church or inside a church until I was 25 years old. But at the age of 16, I was sharing this with somebody last week actually. At the age of 16, I did have an experience with God, because I saw this strange program on the TV. It was about these girls having visions of Jesus. I wouldn't even think it was biblically correct now, but they're having these visions and they said, "Time's going to come, the end of the world, and we'll all have one chance before Jesus returns to, you know, acknowledge him." And I just scared me a little bit, so I went up in my room at the age of 16 and I prayed. I said, "Okay, Jesus, I do want to believe in you." And as I did that, I did have a very physical encounter with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, I suppose. A very physical feeling, something like being plugged into a light socket. And from my feet all the way through my body up to my fingertips, I had this amazing rush of just a sensation, like joy, I suppose. Then I carried on living an unbelieving life for the next 9 years. Didn't go to a church, didn't live a godly life at all. You know, just doing all the things that teenagers do. And I was not born again. But I had started on the way. I was following Christ. If you'd asked me the question then, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Believe who he is. And as my old pastor said to me, so does the devil and trembles. Jesus is in the Quran. He's the only one in the Quran, they call him Isa. And he's the only one in there who's sinless. He's the son of Mary. He performs miracles, and he's coming back again. Does that mean the whole of Islam are born again? No. It does mean they all have the chance. So at this point, he's the way. If you're on the way, what do you do? Well, you simply, you follow him. There's two ways. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. Now, the broad way, it says there are many who find it and many who follow it. If you go to I'll go to Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. You can pick any other religion in the world. You can pick atheism. You can pick humanism. They all end up in the same place. And you don't want to go there. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. When it says difficult, actually there's always translations are slightly different, but the actual the word really means constricted. It's a constricted way. You know, Jesus talks about going through the eye of a needle. There's even a place in Israel that they call the eye of the needle, and you can just about squeeze a camel through it. It's a rock formation. So it's a narrow way. There's all kinds of other things you can believe, all kinds of other things you can do. Everybody's going the same way. You know, everybody's doing it. Why don't I just do it? You know, it's something like 0.5% of the UK are born-again believers. 99.5%, are they right? Because everybody else is doing it. So it's a narrow way. But when you're on it, can you get off it? Well, you cannot be knocked off of the way. Once you're on the way, there's nothing that can take you off the way. It's not to mean that you won't meet opposition. One of my favourite books, which I've read about 5 times, Pilgrim's Progress. And all the way through, he's talking about, he's on the way, all the way through there. He meets Apollyon, you know, he meets the devil on the way, has to fight with a sword. He meets worldly wise men. He meets giants. He meets all kinds of things. But he overcomes them all. And the only time he really gets in trouble is when he deviates off of the way and then he gets into despair until he finds his key of faith again. But once you're on that way, there's nothing that's actually going to take you off. In Isaiah 35:8, it says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So even if you're a fool, I'm not saying you're fools, you shall not go astray. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Which is pretty much like Psalm 26. It's my favourite psalm. I'll just read that. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I do believe there is a time that will come again in this nation where there once was, under the preaching of John Wesley, when the French were having revolutions, we were having revival, and 85% of this nation then were born again believers going to church. 0.5% now. Before that, Britain was known as the drunken man of Europe. So, well, the Wesleys really, you know, they, if it wasn't for the Wesleys, we wouldn't be where we are now. So, he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what does he mean by truth? Well, again, he addresses it as himself. If you're on the way and you're now persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, what's the next step? Well, the next step really is to believe in him, to put your faith in him. Now, a thing about John, unusual thing about John, is the word faith never appears in the Gospel of John. The noun faith never appears in the Gospel of John. He only uses the verb, believing. And the verb, I try and say it, pisteos, is the Greek verb, and it appears in the Gospel of John exactly 100 times. You'll find it maybe 7, 8, 9 times in the other Gospels. It appears in the Gospel of John 100 times. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of believing. It's all about believing. The very last verse says that these things are written, that you may believe, and in believing you may have life in his name. So it's all about believing. And what is then the difference between having faith and believing? Well, when I was 16, I was persuaded that Jesus was real and that he was in fact the Messiah. But I had no relationship with him. In order to believe, you have to put your trust in somebody or in something. I'm like many people, says when I was young, I was a follower of a football team. I believe they existed. Certainly didn't have a lot of faith in them. When you're a Charlton Athletic fan, that's the way of things, you know. But this believing somebody exists, something exists, and believing they're actually going to be successful is two very different things. But to believe in Jesus is to believe that he is exactly who he says he is. When he says, I am the way, he is the way. I am the truth, it means I am the truth, I am the life. And it means then, as Phil said earlier on, then you have then a decision to make. If you believe who he is, you have to believe what he says. And if you believe what he says, you have to then believe what he says, and you have to obey what he says. And so when he says you must be born again, it means you must be born again. Let's go to there, John 3:16. I'll go from 10. Jesus answered and said to him, there's no clock up that way, is there? Maybe behind me. So. Ten. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. Who's we? That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit there. It's talking about the Trinity. We know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's actually in verse 7 where he says that you must be born again. That was verse 6. That was born of the flesh is flesh. That was born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So when he's talking about believing in him there, it's not using the noun, faith. It's using the verb, believe in. And again, if you look at the... I'm not a scholar of Greek, I don't speak Greek, you know, but I can look up Greek words. And apparently when John is saying believing in, it means much more than knowledge and existence. It's a relationship. It's putting your trust in. So really you could be saying there, whoever puts their trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Which then puts the question to us, doesn't it? Have you put your trust in him? Yeah. Now, the truth is not a concept. The world often talks about the concept of truth, and the world really has lost the concept of truth. Our world, we now have its relativity, not Einstein's relativity, but all things are relative. You know, if one person believes a certain thing, that's fine for them. If another person believes another certain thing, that's fine for them. The only thing you're not allowed to do is offend anybody by what you say. And unfortunately, Jesus came to offend everybody, because he came to tell you that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. They thought maybe he was coming to sort out the Roman Empire. They are under occupation. And, you know, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, you know, no, he did no such thing. He came to deal with the eternal problem. The Roman Empire was a temporary problem, earthly problem. He came to deal with the eternal problem, which was their sin, which is the thing that's separating them from the Heavenly Father. Pilate wanted to know what the truth was. In John 18, 37, Pontius Pilate said to him, "Are you the king?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate has just heard the voice of Jesus Christ, he who is the truth. And Pilate's response is to say, "What is truth?" You know, this man, he stands there and he says, "What is truth?" And he's looking at the man who is truth. What answer could Jesus have given them? Very simply, "I am." You know, he could have responded and said to Pilate, "I am." But Pilate was not of the truth, so he wasn't hearing. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, there comes a time when you hear his voice, you have to respond. And putting your trust in, there's actually a difference when it comes to praying for people, I've noticed as well. I haven't prayed for lots of people recently. Just want to see. I never use notes when I preach, because this is what it does to me. It's a long time since I've preached, but you can have faith to pray for somebody else. That's what it takes. Somebody can come to you with some illness or some injury or some problem. You pray for them. Yeah, you can have faith for that. You can pray for them. They could get an answer. What about when it comes to yourself? You know, you go to the doctor and the diagnosis is actually you have cancer, like we heard last week. Do you just need faith for that? I think you need something else. You need trust. You know, when it comes to you, when it comes to your problem, then that's when you need to trust Jesus. It's all well and good to have faith for other people, because it's not your problem. When it comes to you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to have a level of trust with him. And in order to have that level of trust with Jesus, obviously you have to know him. You have to know him. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to talk to him. You have to hear from him. You have to know how he works, how he answers prayer, why he answers prayer. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he shall do, because I go to my Father." Has anybody done a greater work than Jesus? Yeah. Anybody walked on water? He's already walked on water, so it would be greater. You'd have to hop or something. Yes. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, Jesus says it. He doesn't say that you might do. He says greater works than see than these he shall do. So is Jesus wrong? If nobody's ever done greater works than Jesus, was he wrong when he said that? No, he's not wrong. He means what he says. If he says greater works than these he shall do, it means greater works have been done. It means more miracles have been done. More people have been saved since he's gone. But it also means that you, in your life, not only can you do greater works than Jesus, it means you already have done. You've done things in your life that Jesus, you know, he's up in heaven. You're here on the earth. And it's not in your strength that you've done those things. It's in his strength. Have you prayed for somebody and they got saved? Yeah. Have you prayed for your own problem and seen a resolution? You know, greater doesn't mean necessarily bigger, better, faster, stronger. It means it's a work that glorifies him, glorifies his name, glorifies his Father's name. Why were there 12 disciples? Well, because there's only one Jesus. You know, Jesus couldn't be in more than one place at one time. The church is all over the globe at one time. That's a greater work than Jesus could have achieved in his lifetime. He only moved about 100 miles from where he was born. Finally, Jesus says, I am the life. This is another thing that only appears in John. And he only appears 4 times. In John 1:4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And truly the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what does it mean then to have the life of Jesus? Well, I remember when I was about 11 years old, as a complete atheist, the age of 11. Not many people think about those things at the age of 11, but I did very much. And I can remember, very specifically, the age of 10 or 11, laying in bed at night and wrestling with the same problem over and over and over again in my mind was, I'm only going to live once, and then I'm going to die, and I'll never exist again. And I couldn't bear that thought. I couldn't understand that thought. I thought, I'm only going to live once, and then I'm going to die, and then that's it. For the whole of eternity, I'm never going to exist again. And I used to wrestle and wrestle with this and try and come to a conclusion and think, what is the point? Why do we just have this one short life and then there's nothing? And it used to torment me over and over again, this question. And I think there was a very good reason for it. It's because God, even at that time, was calling me. And he was wanting me to think about those things. It was another 5 years before I acknowledged his existence. And another 9 years after that, when I was 25, when I eventually got born again. You know, does anyone here, do you wrestle with those sorts of things? Do you think, okay, it's only one short life. And then, you know, what next? Okay, you're a Christian. So you're going to heaven. So are you looking forward to dying? Anybody can't wait? Not something you look forward to, is it? It's not something you think about an awful lot. Well, the good thing is, you never have to, because you already have. You know, on the day that you were born again, you died. Yeah, your old man died. Before you were born again, you had a spirit. Spirit was inside of you. But the spirit was dead to God. They call it regeneration. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, and your spirit was regenerated and became an eternal spirit. So eternal life doesn't begin on the day that you die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins on the day that you were born again, and it will last for the whole of eternity. You will spend some of that eternal life in this body, which is perishing. You will spend the rest of it in eternity, in a body that does not perish. If you ever look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. It's very encouraging. It says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." That's very encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it's written, "I believed and therefore I spoke." We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. We will all be raised up at the last day. We'll get a new body. Talks in another place in Corinthians about that which is sown is not that same which is grown. You know, you plant a tomato plant seed in your garden, it's not what it looks like when it grows. You know, you put an acorn in the ground, it doesn't look like an oak tree. When it's grown, it looks like an oak tree. When this body dies and is sown into the ground, it's a seed, and what comes up in eternity is not going to look like this. You know, this body is perishing, it's wasting away. You know, I do a lot of exercise. I cycle everywhere and I kayak, and you know, I can't sit still or stand still for very long. So, you know, I've always been quite skinny, I'm always very fit. But no matter how much I exercise, it's a downward slope. You know, I'm getting older, not younger. I'm not going to get any faster now. Because this body is dying, and this body you're not taking to heaven with you. I'm sorry if that's bad news for some of you. You're not taking this body for heaven. You're getting a new one. Yeah, it might be recognisable, I don't know. I haven't seen it, but... So, in Romans, you don't have to go there. In Romans 8:10, it says, "And if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." So the life that is in you, and Jesus says, "I am the life." Immediately afterwards, he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. And that is the life that is within you. The Holy Spirit is alive in you. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is your deposit of eternal life. Well, I'm not going to preach a long time, just for the sake of it. I've got a few more things to say, and then we can pray. In John, it goes on in this chapter. In verse 12, well, now let's go a bit further before that. I'll read this again. The question for Philip. Verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Jesus is also the Word. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Well, we've done that. And how about this bit? "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So during your prayer life, since you've been a Christian, everything that you've asked, Jesus, he's done. Is that right? No. So what does it mean? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You have to have that relationship with him, and you have to know that what you are asking is his will. If you get it from him, first of all, what it is he wants to do, and then pray that, you cannot fail to get an answer. 1 John 5:14. Now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you know it's according to his will, you know he hears you. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So if you get it from God in the first place, if you know it's his will, you know he's heard you, and you know it's going to be answered. For that, you need a gift of faith. You need to know it's from God. It's not just you think it's from God. You absolutely have to know it's from God. There's not many times in my life that I've known that, but there's a few times that I've known I've got something from God. I've known it's what he wanted to do, and I've prayed. I can only think of one example in my life where I know I had a gift of faith. A lady that we knew had a massive brain hemorrhage, and she was written off by the hospitals and everything. And I just absolutely knew. She wasn't going to die. They got the verse, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we visited the hospital for about 5 days. They wanted to switch her off. There was nothing. She had a massive, massive brain hemorrhage from front to back. And I won't give the whole story, it's a long story, but in 5 days, she opened her eyes. And then they said, well, she's not going to recognise anybody. And then she began speaking. But in 3 months, she walked out of the hospital with all her faculties intact. But I knew, I didn't have any doubt whatsoever that was going to happen. I absolutely knew, because God had given me a gift of faith. He said, this is what's going to happen. So I was able to pray very easily. I said, okay, Lord, this is what's going to happen. We actually even had a prayer meeting that night. And I said, look, if anybody doesn't believe that Michelle's going to be made well, just tonight, please don't pray. Because let's not have any unbelief in the room. Her husband was there, you know. And a couple of people didn't pray. Said, that's fine, fair enough, don't worry, you know. But we prayed, and we saw it happen. So what happens then if you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and it doesn't happen? And you get frustrated and it doesn't happen. And you pray, and the opposite happens. And it doesn't matter how much you pray, things get worse. And it doesn't matter how much you pray, it just seems whatever you pray, the opposite happens. So you think, am I praying the right prayers? Am I praying to the right person? Anybody experience that? Yeah? So what do you do then? Well, I've got two pieces of encouragement for you. One was from a lovely old man who's a pastor where I met Carol at college. His name was Nicholas Rivett Carnack. His family owned the island of Carnack. He was a member of the nobility who gave up his title and his land and all his money to become a vicar. He became born again, he became a vicar. He was the vicar of Kennington, just by Vauxhall Bridge, behind the Oval, I think. And he used to say to us, if God has put it on your heart to pray for a person for their salvation, how will he not answer that prayer? Yeah. So if you have somebody on your heart that you're praying for their salvation, and it seems like you're praying for a slab of concrete, then don't worry. If God has put them on your heart to pray for, they will be saved. They shall be saved. So this, I can encourage you with that. I have people I'm praying for like that. There's somebody I know who I think is probably as atheist as you can possibly get, but I believe they're going to be saved. Okay, one last piece of encouragement. I was praying the other day. I have to say to you, my prayer life at the moment is not great, nor is my reading the Bible life, but it doesn't depend on us, which is good news. I was praying for someone the other day, someone who's very special for me. There's not many people in your life that you would say you love more than you love yourself. So, very few people. I was praying for one of these people, and it seemed that everything was going wrong for them all the time. And no matter what you pray, it just seems to go wrong, or the opposite would happen. And just the other day, the Lord showed me this in Isaiah 40, verse 25, and I'm going to finish on this. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number and calls them all by name. All of them by name. There's about a billion stars in our galaxy. There's about a billion galaxies. And this number keeps going on. Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars out there. God knows every single one of them by name. Yeah, do you think he might know you? There's only 7 billion of us. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his spirit, his power, not one is missing. So it's not even just lost sheep. There's no lost planets either. Every star he knows, he brings them all out by number. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. He's speaking to Israel at the time because they were in a bad way. They were in captivity and wondering whatever it's going to change. But he's speaking to us today. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You know, I know people like this. I know a person like this who will say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Why is God ignoring me? Why is God ignoring me? Why is he ignoring my prayers? Why doesn't God love me? Why does he answer other people's prayers and not my prayers? What have I done wrong? Are my prayers not enough? Do I have not enough faith? Am I not reading enough for the Bible? Well, the answer is no. Your just claim is not passed over by God. If he can call out a trillion, trillion stars and planets every day, he has your prayer in hand. And your prayer will be answered. It might not be answered on the day that you wanted it to be answered, or in the way that you wanted it to be answered, but your prayer shall be answered. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I've known that in the last few years, that God has renewed my youth like the eagles. I really do believe he has. In many ways, spent a long, probably 7 years or so in a real wilderness. But I know God's, in the last year or so, things have changed for me. I'm doing things I thought I wouldn't be able to do before, studying and looking for new opportunities. God's able to do these things. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I'll finish there. If you have prayers that you think not answered, I'm sure Gordon will be happy to. I mean, I'm happy to pray for people as well. But if you have prayers that you think are not answered, never going to be answered, I'd be happy to just stand and agree with you. If you believe you're on the way, but you don't yet know Jesus Christ in person, then I'd be happy to pray with you. If you do feel like you know him and acknowledged him, but you really don't feel like you know him well enough that you're hearing what he says to you so that you're able to pray prayers of faith, I'll be happy to pray. So I'll just close in prayer. Sure. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is life, your word is truth. And thank you for all the things that you do in our lives. Not all things that we enjoy or appreciate, but we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And we are here today, those who love God, the called according to his purpose. And all things work together for good. Praise your name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So you wanna...